Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Nice to find your reading glasses after the baby dedication. So here we go. In recent weeks, we've been studying the 23rd Psalm. And we've been looking at how the Lord leads and guides us down the path of freedom. We looked at the part of his leading that we all like and that we all tend to look for. You know, the part where we lack nothing, the part where we lay down in abundant green pastures, the part where he lays us beside peaceful, still waters, which is symbolic of finding his peace in the midst of our trials. We looked at the part where the Lord restores everything that the enemy has stolen from us. And while we tend to look at that part and feel like that is God's leading, we tend to look at the next part and sometimes make the mistake of thinking this is not his leading, and yet Scripture helps us to see that he's as much God when he leads us into the next places I speak of as to the places I've just spoken of. We then looked at the part that I'm speaking of now, and that's the much more painful, much more difficult part to understand. That's the part of the 23rd Psalm where it says that he leads us into the valley of the shadow of death, and that he leads us into the presence, unto the table of our enemies. And so with that said, and with your Bibles ready, stand with me this morning to Psalms chapter 23. And as we honor God's word this morning, we stand and we read from the New International Version, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want you to go back for just a moment to verse 3, and I want you to pay careful attention to where the Bible says that he guides me in paths of righteousness. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want you to pay attention to that, because this morning I want to start a new series. This series will build upon the previous series, but I want to start a new series on one of the most controversial and perhaps most misunderstood subjects in the whole Bible. And this morning, I want to begin teaching on the subject of God's will. And as we pray this morning, I want us to remember First Assembly of God Church in Alvin, as this morning, the church family is mourning the loss of our dear friend and their pastor, who at 61 years old, Dwayne Manus, went home to be with the Lord. I want us to keep him and his precious wife, Debbie, and that church family in our prayers as this morning we go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that does not return void. We thank you for your will that is yes and amen, that holds in it every good and perfect gift from above. And so, God, it's in times like this when we stand in the valley that we most need your comfort and your assurance and strength. And so, God, go to First Assembly. Go to each and every person that attends there. And go to Dwayne's family. And this morning, as they stand in the shadows, let them feel your rod and your staff. Let them experience your comfort. Speak to the fears that come as we stand in that place. Anoint them this morning so that their lives would overflow. Let them know and see your goodness and your love. And God, today, let them know that there are many praying for them and that you are standing with them, that you've not left nor forsaken them. Now, God, we ask that you would take your word and teach us to live our lives to look more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. And as you would continue to remain standing, as last week, I'm going to preach sitting down while you stand up. It's a new thing we're trying. Okay, no, let's go ahead and let you sit. Here we go. From knowing where to go to college and what to major in, to knowing who we are going to marry, God's will is pretty important. From knowing what to do when we grow up, to knowing how to handle all the pressures and responsibilities that come with growing up, knowing God's will is pretty important. From deciding how many kids to have, to where we should live, to what job we are going to take, to providing for our loved ones and fulfilling our purpose in life, knowing God's will is pretty important. You see, God wants us, I'm convinced, he wants us to know with confidence the path of his life, the path of his will for our lives. More than just going, more than just doing, can I say from the onset of this particular series that God's will is more than just going and doing. It's more about being and becoming. And yet it's this thing called God's will that sometimes you and I treat like the Bermuda Triangle, that if we should ever find it, we vanish off the face of the earth. We disappear. And so I want to give some scriptural clarity to this subject. My goal for this series is not to answer all the questions that you may have surrounding this particular subject. My goal is also not to answer what God's will is for your particular situation or circumstance that you are currently walking in. But my goal is to relieve some of the stress and the anxiety surrounding the topic of God's will by bringing some much-needed scriptural clarity. And as we begin to take our look at this series, let me start by looking at what I have seen are some very dangerous extremes. I'm going to take a look at three very dangerous extremes. The first is that God is sovereign and that everything happens must be his will. Extreme number one, God is sovereign, and everything that happens must be the will of God. This is dangerous because this kind of thinking leads us to a life that is filled with hopelessness. And yet we see in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 that God is described as the God of hope. So why would God take his will and it be lived out in such a way that it would always leave us in a hopeless stage when Scripture clearly tells us that he is the God of hope? This particular extreme is dangerous because it ends up being that we live a life that just has to accept everything that happens in it and happens to it. That everything is somehow just predestined, including our salvation. So why even try to be an overcomer? Why even try to be a conqueror? Why even try to be a good Christian? If everything's predestined, then let's just live any old way we want to. That's why I believe this first extreme is very, very dangerous. The second, equally dangerous extreme is that God's will is a frightening, terrible thing. That when you find it, it only leads to hardship, pain, and suffering. Extreme number two is that God's will is a frightening, terrible thing that only leads to hardship, pain, and suffering when you find it. I've found that many live this way and that this extreme is based largely out of our fears. It drives us, this fear, away from wanting to have a close relationship with God. Now, this particular extreme is not scriptural, and again, it's not consistent with the character of God. This kind of extreme thinking leads us to a life of double-mindedness and instability in all that we are and all that we do. Here's one of the scriptures that helps us better understand that this couldn't be healthy for our lives scripturally. Because in James chapter 1, James the pastor and the writer begins to express to us what he knows about God the Father. This helps us better understand why this extreme is dangerous. In James chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "Don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Now, why would God give us his will? Why would God give us his truth? Why would God call us then his first fruits if he didn't want us to know with confidence his will and the purpose of his first fruits? This is why this extreme is so dangerous, because God's will, contrary to popular belief in this respect, is not a frightening, terrible thing that only leads to hardship, pain, and suffering. What it does do is in times of hardship, pain, and suffering, God's will leads us to his strength, his comfort, and his assurance. That's extreme number two. The third extreme is this: that God's will is not to be known and it's not to be questioned. This too is unscriptural. This too is inconsistent with the character of God. In fact, when you think about this, that God's will is not to be known or questioned, it takes the part of God that Scripture says is a lamp, a light, and a shepherd completely out of the equation of our lives. Life looks pretty different if suddenly God as light, God as our lamp, and God as our shepherd is no longer a part of our equation in life. In fact, when you think a little bit more, it takes the whole 23rd Psalm out of your Bible and out of your life. This is a dangerous extreme because it leads us to a place that we live our lives in constant anxiety, frustration, guilt, confusion, and condemnation. I've listened to people support this view, and they'll use 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, and they'll use it out of context. Let me remind you what that scripture says. It says, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." They've taken one scripture, removed it from God's word, and they've allowed themselves to say what they have chosen to believe. It's important for you and I to read the Bible in context and to really put this passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, in proper godly scriptural context. You have to back up just a little bit, and you have to start at verse 6, and you have to read all the way through to verse 16, because what we find here is the apostle is talking about that God has a wisdom, and that this wisdom is for you, this wisdom is for me, and that it's imparted and revealed to us by his Spirit. Let's go to verse 6 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 begins in verse 6 and says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These, verse 10 says, are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And notice in verse 16 it finishes, "But we have the mind of Christ." Let's stay right there. But we have the mind of Christ. The question is not, do we have the mind of Christ? The question is, does the mind of Christ have us? You have to ask yourself, do I have the mind of Christ in the middle of this circumstance and this situation? And am I using it? I have found people over and over again, from the least mature in the Lord to the most mature in the Lord, use God to explain their next course of action. God said this, God said that. Only in a few weeks when things go wrong, they go back, and in some kind of funny way, it's like God has changed his mind. Like God hadn't seen the next 3 or 4 weeks. God hadn't seen that circumstance. God hadn't seen that situation. I hear people all the time use God to justify their next step. It never could be about the fact that we're wrong, or we want to make a change, or we've missed it, or we're not right with God. It's always got to be the God card. God said this, God said that. And then 3 weeks later, when it doesn't go according to our will and our way, suddenly God's changed his mind. I'm reminded of a time when Dina and her parents traveled in a singing group. And the way Dean tells this wonderful story, and it's as they've been singing that they finish a song, and suddenly the gift of tongues comes forth and the gift of interpretation comes out. And the interpretation, as an individual stands up, says, "Thus saith the Lord thy God, I too am confused." Now, does that sound like the gods you know? I hope not. But my point is this, that sometimes you and I are very confused. and we're confused about God's will, and yet we use God to justify and to explain and to defend our will. Thank you very much. It's very lonely. Here's 10 reasons why I've seen people struggle to know God's will for their life. Reason number one, we are not seeking Him in word and prayer. So often we make decisions and we have sought for everyone else's advice except for God's. We've sought for the easy place or the easy way out, the place of less confrontation. And we haven't talked to the Lord and got His counsel, but we've talked to ourselves and others that have justified our counsel, only to strike out like the Calvary. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun! God is saying this. And maybe God didn't say this. Maybe God said that, but we didn't spend time in His counsel to know. Here's another reason. Reason number two. We as humans tend to like to take matters into our own hands and try to fix and figure things out for ourselves. Hi-ho, hi-ho. It's off to God's will and work I go. I think part of the reason why I'm wanting to teach on this subject is so often you and I are thrust into decision-making that can't come out of human reasoning, that it has to come out of the Spirit-led direction of the Lord. In this series, I'm going to talk about some of the different ways that God speaks in our lives and how it's so important for us to know how God speaks, when God speaks, and what He addresses that is black and white in our lives. But all too often, we try to discern spiritual realities through human wisdom. And not all of God's realities can truly be discerned, according to 1 Corinthians 2, through our own wisdom. Reason number three. I found this to be true pretty often. We try and make God's will fit into our busy, me-first schedules. We get up and instead of asking the Lord what He's blessing that day, we look at what we're doing that day and ask for God's blessing. And so we are constantly over-scheduling our lives, setting our lives up to fail, putting everything else first. But because it's us and we go to church pretty often on Sundays, we couldn't be wrong. See, seeking God first is a whole lot more than coming to church on Sundays and an occasional midweek Wednesday night service or a small group. Seeking God first means literally putting God first in our life in each and every capacity. But too often you and I get really busy doing what we want to do, what we think God gave us to do. And we overschedule ourselves and we schedule God right out of the first spot in our life. But that doesn't keep us from looking back and saying, come on, God, keep up. Come on, God, bless this, bless me, bless us. I remember one time praying and asking the Lord several things, and I remember just kind of pausing for a moment to take a sip of coffee, and God knew this is the only moment I might have to speak to Him today that He might be listening. And so God just put something in my heart. You know that moment where suddenly you have a thought and you know that thought didn't come from you and you felt the peace and the direction of God and you knew it was God because it really troubled you? And you tried to ask for a second opinion or you tried to sweep it under the carpet, but you knew the whole time it was God. Because then all day long, every song you listened to, every conversation you had, every billboard you saw led you right back to what that voice said that morning. Okay, so now that most of us are at least in that spot, I remember I'm starting to sip my coffee when the Lord said, hey, can I be a part of your day today? And I'm like, kind of, the Pharisee in me, the Sadducee in me rose up and said, I've read 5 chapters of your word today. I've prayed in the Spirit for 15 minutes. And now, God, I am journaling you. What do you mean, you being a part of my day? I've started my day with you. I wouldn't leave it alone. It's called God wrestling. And then I felt Him impress in my heart another thought. I felt Him say, this is a one-sided relationship, and I'm pretty lonely. Ouch. And I said, I bind you, Satan, in Jesus' name. I know that couldn't have come from the Lord. You see, I was guilty of wanting His will my way. That's the next hindrance to knowing God's will. Selfishness. When God's will comes after our ways and our wants. Here's another hindrance to knowing God's will. We make big changes and big decisions without seeking outside spiritually mature counsel. Is this yet painful? If it's not, let me go on. Here's another thing. Unrepentant sin. That's the sixth hindrance that I'm going to share with you this morning. Unrepentant sin. It does have an effect on our lives. Even if nobody else knows what it is that God is convicting you of, regardless of who knows or doesn't know, God knows. And God will begin to speak to you about you. Do you know seldom God speaks to even the pastor about your sins? He doesn't have to because I see them. Look around the room. Guess what you see? Sinners. And as long as you come to church, and as long as you are on this side of heaven, you will never stop seeing. So the thing is, when you look in your spiritual mirror, what do you see? Sin. Sinners. Hopefully, though, saved by grace. But friend, I'm telling you, if you are not in a season of seeking God with a repentant heart, you're going to miss some things. And it's going to cause you to walk disobedient to the will of God. You're not going to find it. The next is pride and arrogance. And some of these kind of work together. They're like cousins in the spirit realm. Pride and arrogance is that which causes you to come to church and see everybody else's shortcomings and everybody else's sins, but you don't see your own. You can tell everybody else what they should be doing according to God's will being done, but you're not really hitting the mark as far as you fulfilling God's will being done on your earth as it is in heaven. Ever before God starts speaking to me about your sin, remember I told you I see it. He doesn't even have to speak to me about it. But he speaks to me as your pastor and as a believer and as a Christian. What will I do with what I see? Will I cover it with mercy and grace? Will I recognize that biblically I have a responsibility as the strong to bear the burdens of the weak? Or will I reveal the burdens of the weak? See, pride and arrogance has a tendency to have a spiritual cataract in their eye. They don't see things completely and clearly as Scripture sees them and holds them responsible for. And if you find yourself being the spiritual police everywhere you go, then back up, because you're going to be missing something in seeing God's will with clarity and without confusion, because pride and arrogance is the seventh hindrance that I'll share this morning. The eighth hindrance is fear. I watch people all the time make big decisions out of fear, and they become controlling rather than trusting. Now, I told you this might be a little bumpy, so I want you to get ready. If we were on a flight together and I was the captain and I was flying the jet, this would be about the time that you would hear me ask the steward or the flight attendants to return to their seat, to put their seatbelts on, and I would turn the lights on and ask everybody to be seated because we're about to hit some turbulence. So I want you to get ready because we're about to hit some spiritual turbulence right now. Because in this 20, oh, thank you, I like this third row right here. They're very into turbulence. It's going to get bumpy. And I am going to address something that I've seen as a leader now in 26 years of full-time ministry. And I've seen it really begin to just magnify in the last 5 years. I have found that mom and dad are no longer calling the shots in their homes. I've found that moms and dads mean well, but they've become helicopter parents, more controlling than trusting. And they're trying in some way, and please take this for what I'm saying it is. I'm not saying that you should ever abdicate your responsibilities as a parent. Because I think God wants us and holds us responsible to train our children in the way they should go. But there comes a time in a horse's life that a horse has to be let out to pasture. When a horse is smaller, that horse has to be tied up. That horse has to be trained. Am I right? And then after it grows and matures and it's trained, you have to let that horse run a little bit. It doesn't mean that you just put it in a fenceless area. It means that you put it in a safe, fenced-in area. There's still boundaries. There's still disciplines. But never have I seen a horse, even if his name is Mr. Ed, tell Wilbur, Wilbur, I want to change pastures. Oh. Wilbur, I do not want a pastor. Oh. It's been a little while since I've seen it, so I don't have my accent down, but I'll work on it for next week. I have found the fickle nature of the human being in children now dictating the schedules and the decisions that parents are making. They're telling their parents everything from where they'll go to school to where they'll go to church to if they'll go to school to if they'll go to church. And y'all, it's a frightening thing to be a spiritual leader and watch us walk away from the disciplines of the Spirit in hopes that with human wisdom, we can take our little kids and put them in a bubble and protect them from everything. Yes, I believe in protection and safe parenting, but I also believe in preparation. And the preparation is truly not learned until the children start to feel the responsibility of their choices. Case in point, yesterday, my children got called to the principal's office. I had to remind them that as long as you live in this home, this is how we're going to do it. The warden has spoken. Can I remind you, parents? You are in charge. Amen. You're in charge. I was never given the voice with even an unsaved dad of if I went to church. We went to church. And I could choose to go in wrinkled clothes or unwrinkled clothes. But do you recognize that God's will is filled with disciplines, it's filled with values, it's filled with direction, it's filled with priority, but it's also full of preparation. And somewhere in this 21st century, from preachers to teachers to parents, we got to get our hands back on the steering wheel of God's will, and we've got to stand up to a spirit that is discontent and causing our children to roam everywhere and make the decision for us, and we've got to get back to saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are going to go to church. We are going to be a godly people. We're not going to dress like the world. We're not going to act like the world because we are aliens. Now get in your room and clean up your spaceship right now. Amen. But see, fear, not prayer, but fear guides many of our decisions. Oh, my child's not happy. Oh, my child's not fitting in. Oh, I'm going to take my child here, and then my child doesn't fit in here either. So I got to take my child over here, and my child doesn't fit in here. And oh, gosh, I know sports are important, so Wednesday night's not. Sunday morning's not. You mean to tell me that softball field you spend time on all weekend long is going to teach you something more than God can teach you in His house? See, we've made God's house optional. We've made the relationship with God optional. And we've been so afraid that our kids wouldn't be our friends that we've stopped being spiritual fathers and mothers. Now, that's all I'm going to say today, but come back next week because I got more in my craw. But we are taking out of the equation God's Spirit. Because we are not seeking God's hand, we are seeking what we can do with ours, and it's fear that drives us. It has to be faith. Every year when our children get ready for school, we pray, God, is this where our children need to be? And for all these years, we felt like our children, not yours, our children were called to go to public school and to be beacons of light there. And for these years, we've had a chance to talk to our children about all the different things in their world. We've been able to use our influence to teach and train them in the way that the Lord should go. No, we have not just thrown our children to the wolves. It's required more parenting from us and not less. And it requires a trust in the Lord that only comes by the Spirit when you drop them off and you see the other aliens and life forms going into the school. But can I tell you, wherever God's will leads you, God is there. And He is not alone. So is El Diablo for all of our Spanish-speaking people. I've got to know with confidence God's will for me, for my marriage, and for my family. Because only in God's will I find God's power and God's provision. And it is, I'm telling you, very necessary for you to find that for you and your family. Number 9. I've found over and over again another hindrance that we're guilty of. And that is we take God's word and God's character out of context. And we make it say what we want to do. People have come into my life and they've gone in my life. And as they've come and gone, they will point at Scripture and say that God is leading us to do this. God is leading us to do that. And I'll be like, wow, that is completely opposite of the character of God. That's not God's character. That's not God's word. And God's character and God's word, God's spirit, never contradicts itself. Which brings me to the last one. We use God's permissive will as a substitute for God's perfect will. Now, can I tell you this? This is another thing that's personal with me. I have read the Bible, and I've read the Bible, and I've read the Bible. I've taken Hebrew. I've taken Greek. And for a semester, I've taken Aramaic. And so there's parts of the Bible that look different as a result of being introduced to the culture of the language and the language and its culture. And do you know, I have looked and looked and looked, and I can't find this subject and this wording of God's permissive will anywhere. Has anybody else found God's permissive will? But I'll tell you what I have found in Romans 12, that God has a perfect will. And what I have found is that many times people substitute permissive, the word, for perfect, so they can still say, I can use the God card and it's God leading me this direction. When in reality, most of the times, I think it's just selfishness, fear, and some of the other hindrances that we have been led by. And we're trying to play the God card so that everybody will respect the decision that we're making. See, I believe God wants us to know His will. And all through this series, you're going to hear things like Colossians, where it says in chapter 1, verse 9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. See, the Lord wants us to walk worthy of Him, and it goes on. Paul tells the church at Colossae, he wants us fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The Bible says in Romans 10 and 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When your faith hears, it's as a direct result of knowing God's word. And when you know God's word because it's been a part of your hearing, then with confidence you are able to fulfill God's will. And that you are able to fulfill God's will on the mountaintop when you lack nothing, or when you are standing in the valley in the shadows of death, or seated at the table in the presence of your enemy. You know with confidence this is God's will because you have heard it, and you know that in this situation, I am not just going to be filled with His will, but I'm going to have His wisdom, and I'm going to walk in His understanding. And in this season of my life and His will, I will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing of Him. I will be fruitful in every good work, including this one, and I will increase in the knowledge of God. I will be strengthened in this season with all of His might, and in this season, according to His glorious power, will I have His patience and His long-suffering, and in it I will find His joy. And when I find His joy, I will find His strength, and His strength will qualify me to be a partaker of the inheritance that comes to me in this time, in this season, in my life, because I know when I find His joy, I find His strength, and His strength keeps me from being disqualified at the table in the presence of my enemy or in the valley of the shadow of death. That this season does not define me, this season does not confine me, but this season will make me into all that I can be, because all that I can be is more than a conqueror and more than an overcomer, and I will endure. And I may have come in this valley by myself, but I'm going to lead some prisoners out. Amen. That's the power of your testimony. Your testimony is more than getting up in a service and saying, this is what God has done. Your testimony is lived out when you live your life in such a way people don't know if you're going in the valley or coming out, because they just see this quirky little smile on your face like you just went 15 rounds with the enemy, and at the end of the bout, God holds your hand up and calls you a champion. Now that's God's will. So, I now return you to your regularly scheduled, calm, shy pastor, already in progress. Hear me, church family. God loves you. He's a good father, and he has perfect gifts waiting for you. But you cannot afford to think he only leads you to the places that have no pain and you lack nothing. You must embrace and understand that there will be other seasons that he leads, and he may lead you into a valley. He may lead you into the presence of your enemy. And yet in both places, Romans 8 says, nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God. Not life, not death, not angels, not principalities, not powers, not rulers of this wicked world, not things present, not things to come. For you have been made more than a conqueror. Now through this series, we're going to learn the things that activate the power in the path of God's will. You need to know what activates the power found only in God's will. And we're going to practice that now as you stand to your feet. This is your amen this morning. One of the most powerful catalysts that ignites the power of God's will in your life is, regardless of where you are in life, you've learned to praise. You've learned to just praise. You've learned to just praise. Now, sometimes you and I think, because we're spirit-filled, that praise is kind of a Sunday morning thing. Dina comes and sings our favorite songs, and we jump and we shout and we dance and do those sorts of things. And while that is an aspect of praise, that's just a beginning. Praise is something that God wants us to recognize is a way of living our life. Philippians 4 says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Make joyful sounds, the Greek writer writes and says. Make joyful sounds. Make songs of praise always. So the question is this morning, will you praise God always? Will you praise him this time, in this place, in this thing? Praise refreshes us. It renews us with God's strength. And not only does it do that, but it just absolutely freaks the devil out. He cannot put his hands around it. Because praise is like covering yourself with oil. It's like those pigs at the rodeo that they cover with oil, and they tie like $100 bills on their tails or whatever they have. What does a pig have? Thank you very much. And have you ever watched them? They'll let the pigs out, and then the kids will try to catch them, and they're so oiled down they can't hold on to them. That's what praise does for you. It anoints you with the fresh oil of God. And the enemy tries to take his trial for you and his idea and his will for you, and he tries to catch you, but you're covered in the oil of God because you've praised. And he can't keep up with you. And that's where you can turn and say to the enemy, hey, no weapon formed against me, not even this one, will prosper. I am heavily oiled. I am covered. I have just gone and had my 5,000-mile maintenance. So I want you to now join your hands with your mouths, and I just want you to praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice wherever you are, in whatever you're going through. You change the spiritual thermostat in your life, and you declare, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You hear me, body. God is restoring me in the middle of my sickness and disease. And devil, you better watch out. Your sickness and disease will no longer be able to catch me, because I have been separated from you, and I have been separated under the work of the Lord, and I got my healing this morning when my praise came. Go ahead, wherever you are, your praise unlocks the strength of God in His will for you. I know some of you aren't going through anything and you don't need God's will like I do, but I am a desperate man and I need my praise to open up the heavens in my life that the devil said were closed. Now, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church that I loved, and that was some great praise in those days. But last I checked, we're a Spirit-filled church, and we've been given permission to praise Him loudly. Yeah, with a crazy praise. Amen. With a praise that don't make no sense. You got 60 seconds. Woo! To make no sense. Amen. 60. The big 6-0. I am making no sense. You got 30 more seconds. Don't grow weary in well-doing on me. Come on now. You got second service. Second service folks are starting to arrive, and they're wondering, what's that noise in the sanctuary? Well, I'll tell you what that noise is. It's your victory party. It's your party. You can praise. You can shout. You can dance if you want to. Now, I'm going to leave you with one little story. I'm going to drive home again the disciplines that we learn in God's will. And when we're in the middle of it, it may mean we're even in the valley. It may even mean we're in the shadows of death or at the table of our enemy. But when we are there, God's will is no less powerful. God is no less faithful. And when we get in that place and we praise, it puts the enemy to flight. You have so messed up the enemy's day he had planned for you. Well, I was planning to go to a different restaurant, but Dustin's praise told me he wanted to take me to Papa's after second service. It just totally is going to make me rearrange my day. So here's a story that I want to leave you with. And again, it's about praise. Praise, it takes off and it beats a path to God's power. And when you combine being obedient to God's will and your praise, and your praise doesn't have to be loud and long to be effective. It just has to be a state and a position and a condition in your heart. But when you do it, it causes the enemy to cease and desist. Now, Dina has a Cajun background. How many of you know Pastor Dina has a Cajun background? Her family came from Mamou, Louisiana. You can't be much more Cajun than coming from Mamou, Louisiana. And her papa was one of the most godly men I'd ever known. But there was a part of papa that was ornery. So we got along really well. And Papa did real well for himself in life and was a godly man. But Papa in his later years wasn't the best driver. Sometimes he would change lanes without even looking. And one time on the way home from Beaumont, he did that. And the guy behind him got very upset with him and followed him home. Follows him into the driveway. Papa parks his truck. And about that time, a guy's right there just ready just to let him have it. And so before Papa rolls down the window, and as he's rolling down the window, he reaches for the weapon of praise. And by the time he gets the window down, he pulls out his praise and says, "Can I help you, sir?" And there he holds a gun. Now, that godly man probably didn't even own a bullet for that gun. But he had a weapon. And about that time, that fellow said, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir. Have a good day." Marched back, got in his car, and drove out of there as fast as he could. And you know what? Praise is your weapon. And the enemy has followed some of y'all home. And you just need to roll down the window today. Take your praise and say, "Can I help you, sir?" And because you've gone to one of our nights where Casey had everybody meet at the, or actually it was our men's leader, we all went to the arms. And half our church was there with their own guns, which I didn't realize. But you know how to shoot that thing. So today I want you to take your praise out. Wherever you are. And I want you to give the enemy a dose of God's medicine. All right? You go out there today and you be great. Because today's a good day to be great for God. I love you. We'll see you Wednesday.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.